Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit.
When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him.
Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Friends, let's pray together. Oh God, as Matt preaches, we pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit and fill us with your Spirit, that the words of this scripture may come alive to us and in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Have fun on your sabbatical. Okay, everybody, it is time to unpack this scripture. I think it is just a really profound found scripture for us, and so I'm excited to walk through it with you. If you have a Bible at home, you can turn it again to Psalm chapter 32, and I'll be walking through it, explaining some of the nuances and some of the words in particular in the opening verses. So the opening word of this psalm, it says, blessed. Blessed is the one. Okay, this is going to be similar to last week when we looked at Psalm 1. That word blessed means, some translations translate it as happy. Other translations, particularly outside of the Bible, when that word is used in Hebrew, it's often translated as fortunate. Fortunate. Now, the word fortunate would be similar to if you're walking down the street and you... And you come upon a piece of litter, say, and you pick up the piece of litter, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is a winning lotto ticket. Wow, I have great, incredible fortune. Another translation of this word would be contentedness. I want you to think about some experience that you have of contentedness. I imagine moments for me in my home in which the kids are asleep, and so they're at their maximum peaceful state. And my wife sometimes will play on the piano, and I just kind of just fills the house with this peaceful piano music, and I'm just kind of laying on the couch, just soaking in the peace that has come, you know, at last. And so this is a picture of contentedness. And so we think about this word blessed. We think of it as being happy, fortunate, content. Like, who in the world does not want to experience those things, happiness, fortune, and contentedness? So it uses this word as sort of a hook. And this is the beginning of so much of wisdom literature in the Old Testament, and it's why the psalm last week said, blessed is the one who, and then it gives you the wisdom on how to experience that blessed state of happiness and good fortune and contentedness. So last week, it talked about, in Psalm 1, it talked about blessed is the one who's drinking the word of life, which gives them life and produces fruit instead of the poisons of this world. That was last week. Well, this week's solution on how to find happiness has everything to do with grace. It's like when you do mess up, and we all do, when you experience grace, that is the path to true blessedness. Now, in order to get to grace, first, it walks us through, the psalmist walks us through the concept of sin, the concept of wrongdoing. And there's actually three words in Hebrew that are translated into English for our Bibles, and I want to just walk through those with you, so it kind of just expands our understanding of wrongdoing. Okay, the first one that's often translated in English is transgression. This is something that needs to be forgiven. And the word transgression, we don't use that much. I mean, I don't often, when my kids do something wrong, I don't often say, "You have transgressed." You know, so let's unpack that word a bit. It means something like rebellion or mutiny. You know, there is a rightful leader, a rightful government, a regulation, a tradition, somebody's property line, and then somebody decides, "I'm going to violate that authority. I'm going to maybe sailors decide to mutiny. They don't want to follow the captain anymore. They throw the captain overboard. They take control of the ship. Or, you know, robbers like trespass onto somebody's territory, breaking the rules of the rightful, you know, land ownership. Or someone just kind of creates a rebellion against a king. This is all transgression or rebellion. And that is one way of describing what we do wrong when we rebel against God's rule. We transgress. Secondly is the word sin. Now that word we are more familiar with, at least in church circles, but what does that mean? This word means to miss the mark or take the wrong path. You know, there's a certain target. There's a right way. There's a path that leads to life and goodness and is honoring of God and of people, but then taking some other road in which you've just kind of gone down the wrong road. This word in Hebrew is often used to describe acts of injustice or impurity, something that it's just not right. It's not good. It's not reflective of the way of God. It breaks relationship. And then there's this third word for wrongdoing that's used often in the Old Testament, and it comes up here, and that's translated as iniquity. That's the third word. Now, the most recent NIV translation actually renders this back as sin, but most translations use the word iniquity. And this word for wrongdoing in the Old Testament has the meaning of corruption. Something, it's kind of like a bent or a twist in our character. We were once straight and we were, you know, how we should be, but something got inside of us and we twisted. It twisted us. And it also carries the idea of guilt. You know, you can see the twistedness inside of somebody that reflects that guilt they have of wrongdoing. And so these are three words that the psalmist calls all to mind when he's talking about blessedness. He talks about that we all have rebelled in transgression. We've all missed the mark or gone the wrong way in sin, and we've all gotten twisted up into the guilt of iniquity. And so while other psalms and other places of Scripture say, blessed are the person who doesn't do wrong, Psalm 32 assumes that we have. It assumes that these three words describe us. We're transgressors, we're sinners, we have iniquity. But the secret to happiness, the secret to blessedness in this psalm is that it is possible in God for those things to be wiped away, for all those things that have gone wrong in us to one by one, for God to undo them. And so matching the three words for wrongdoing, we're also given three words for grace, three metaphors for what grace looks like. The first, it says, blessed is the one whose transgression or rebellion is forgiven. And the Hebrew word for forgiven is literally like a lifting off of a burden. Like we've been, because of our rebellion, we just are carrying this weight on our shoulders of what we have done. And the image there is that that's forgiven. It's taken off of you. Or it's like removing the mark of debt from you, or removing the traitor's symbol from you, removing the burden that you carry, lifting the weight off your shoulders, saying, blessed. Blessed is the one whose rebellion is lifted off of them. Secondly, the second word for grace is covered over. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered over. That sin, that wrongdoing that we've done, it's sort of left stains on us, stains on our character, stains on our heart. We're sort of marked with that, the mud of the wrong path that we took. And this image here is that grace comes and covers over that. Whatever stain there is, that God comes and would place himself over that stain so that it's no longer visible. It makes us look clean again. It makes us be clean again. We now have a spotless reputation before God and humanity because of God coming and covering over that sin. He's saying, blessed is the one who's experienced that. And then finally, for the iniquity, for the twistedness in us, the guilt that we hold, he says, blessed is the one to whom that is not counted. That God looks at us and says, I don't see twistedness. I see straight. I don't see bent character. I see reformed. I don't see the marred and broken self that you've become. I see the new creation that I have made you. And so we have these images for grace of being forgiven or something lifted off of you, of the stain being covered up, and then of the twistedness, the guilt being not reckoned to us, and God seeing us with fresh eyes and making us untwisted before him. These are beautiful pictures, and David is talking about how blessed we are, how fortunate, how happy we are if we have experienced grace. I hope you have experienced the grace of God. Whether you have or whether you haven't, I think this psalm has something rich for you. Now, David doesn't just stay in that moment of blessed is the person who's experienced grace. He gives testimony about a darker season of his life, a time in which he did not bear his soul to other people or bear his soul to God and open up, but a time in which he's actually held back, a time in which he's actually hidden from God. This is a sadder time for him, a time in which he's just kind of feeling destroyed inside as he hides because of his wrongdoing. And you know, as I mentioned in the opening, my kids do this. My kids can be best friends or worst enemies, and that can just flip in a moment, like in a second. They can be playing so well together, and then all of a sudden it's like, you know, there's ha ha ha, whack, daddy, she hit me, or she pinched me, she scratched me, you know, any variant of that, and then suddenly they're worst enemies. And Joy and I love to just try to, let's see if they can work it out themselves, but sometimes it escalates to the point where daddy has to get involved. And there's this moment in which I give them the dad voice and I say, Hannah, Peter, Abigail, you know. And what used to happen when they were younger is they would scatter and hide, okay? And they had their favorite hiding spots, as we mentioned earlier. Usually the favorite hiding spots from hide and seek were also the favorite hiding spot from daddy when there's consequences, right? They test it out on hide and seek and then they implement it when they need to escape. So if it's my son, for example, when he was younger, he would go and hide in the bathroom behind the door. And I knew where he was going to go. So I would stand outside the door and say, Peter, you got to come out. We need to talk, buddy. You know, silence. Just like probably plugging his ears thinking, if I don't move, he doesn't know I'm here. If I don't hear the consequences, it'll make him go away. Here's the thing about hiding when it's not hide and seek, when it's hiding from consequences, is he was never happy. My other kids, they're never happy when they're hiding from trouble. They feel miserable. They feel covered in shame, covered in fear of what's going to happen. There's isolation. They were playing with a family and having a great time with toys, but now they're just by themselves, away from the toys, away from the fun, away from the action, hiding in fear of owning up to the shame of wrongdoing. And I'm outside wanting to talk it through, and there'll be consequences perhaps, and there's going to be a hard conversation, but on the other side of that is going to be grace. It's going to be love, and they're going to end up wrapped up in my arms. But for the time being, they spend time hiding alone in the bathroom. So David, King David, knows what it's like to hide in the bathroom. David, who at sometimes had times of just absolute profound worship and praise. One time he was so enamored with God and so celebrating that he apparently ripped most of his clothes off and was just dancing in the street. He was so in love with God. Maybe a coronavirus activity you could try out. You know, people will socially distance from you. But he also knows what it's like to hide from God, right? When he had the sin with Bathsheba, seducing another man's wife. He felt shame, and he tried to hide it. And he just made it worse for himself, and he was covering up. And it just led to the death of Uriah and alienation from God, and so many things happened. And he wrote words to describe what he was experiencing. He said this, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Some translate this as like my moisture was gone, that the sun has evaporated and dehydrated me. He's using like a physical expression to describe that emotional experience of when we are hiding from God and when we are holding guilt and sin and shame inside of us, not being honest about Him, how it tears us up inside. And that is what David is describing. Maybe he's even having outward physical manifestations of this deep inward pain. And we do that, don't we? We hide when we don't confess our sins. And it does a number of things to us. One of the things it does is it just causes deep emotional pain within us. Another thing that it does is it keeps us from experiencing the love and mercy of God. We're separated from God in that. We think also among other people, it isolates us from the love of other people. We think if they knew this about us, they wouldn't love us. And so then we don't actually experience the love and grace and mercy of the people around us who would love to extend that to us. We don't feel loved because we don't feel known. And so we all hide in the bathrooms of sort. Now, my kids have gotten older, and they've adopted more sophisticated ways of hiding. They do what we do now. They can make excuses. I swear all of my kids will be fantastic lawyers in the future. They think on their feet, they're articulate, they just kind of express themselves with conviction. Sometimes they plead self-defense. You know, I hit her because she hit me. Sometimes they plead temporary insanity. I just went nuts. Sometimes they plead mitigating circumstances. It doesn't count this time because, you know, they just have their arguments ready, and we do that, right? We make excuses. But all of that is just another way of hiding from admitting the shame. You know what? We messed up. We messed up. Now, when my son, back when he was, say, 4 or 5 years old, he's hiding in the bathroom from me, at some point, he's going to be back in my arms, wrapped up in love. At some point, he's going to be back, engaged, playing with his sisters and having a great time. But there's this process that's going to have to happen. At some point, he's going to have to come out of his hiding spot and own up to what's happened. Now, I'm his dad, and I love him. And I'm ready for that. I'm going to have the hard conversation. I want to make a plan with him about how he's going to make it right, how he's going to learn his lesson. Is he going to give back the toy he stole? Is he going to apologize for what he said? We're going to talk it through. We're going to figure it out together. But there are some things, in order for him to come out of that hiding spot, there's some things he needs to believe about his dad. The first is he's going to have to believe that I have his best interest in mind. He's going to have to believe that his family will forgive him for whatever thing that he has done and love him, even though he hit his sister, we will love him again. He's going to have to believe that my love for him is bigger than his shame and embarrassment. He's going to have to believe that in my character enough that I'm going to shepherd him through that moment in a way that's going to be fair to him and uplifting to him. He's going to have to trust in those things. And eventually, he always did. He would come out, and we'd talk, and we would find the path to making things right again. Now, the same thing has to be true for us. We have to figure out how can we trust in the character of God enough that we are willing to own up to our shame and our sin and our guilt and say, "This is me. Oh, Lord, have mercy." And we trust in our Father to shepherd us through that. Eventually, in this psalm, David comes to that place where he trusts the character of God. He remembers the blessedness of forgiveness. And he experiences enough, hits rock bottom enough on the hiding in his shame. And he sort of comes out of the bathroom, so to speak. He says this. He says, "Then in the midst of my groaning and my misery," he says, "then I will acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity." He confessed his transgression to the Lord. We see that in the repentance process, the owning up, he goes back to those words and just kind of this robust confession of sin. He names the transgression, he names the sin, he names the iniquity, and he lifts it all up before God. And then he experiences this profound joy, this incredible joy of discovering grace. Now, a number of things happen in confession. One of the things that we do is we hold God's mercy and his justice together. Lord, I don't deny any longer that I did an injustice. But I don't hide from you any longer, which is denying your mercy. I'm going to come out, I'm going to say, I messed up. And I'm sorry. Will you love me again? And then we experience the arms of God wrap us up. Now, sometimes we think that apologies are just kind of empty words, like nothing's really happening. It's just saying, I'm sorry. What does that mean? You know, does it feel empty? But there's actually a deep transaction that's happening when we repent of our sin, when we confess and we apologize. I want you to just imagine that it's happening. I'm going to just totally surprise somebody. Chris, can you come on back? I need someone to help me with this illustration. Imagine that you are doing this with a person. Okay, you sit on the stool, Chris. Oh yeah. Well, no, that's okay. No, come on back. It's okay. We'll do it without the microphone. Okay. So I'd like us to imagine that I have wronged Chris, and I got really upset. You gave me some sermon feedback that I didn't like, and I punched you in the face. Okay. This doesn't happen. But imagine I punched you in the face. Okay. So now you're feeling pretty. You're feeling upset. Okay. You're feeling really. But like you just that stands between us. That is we can't just go back to business as usual if I've punched you in the face, right? Now if I was to say I didn't do that, I mean that's going to be a serious barrier, right? Or if I was to say, you know, that's not wrong, that's not a problem. It's going to always, as long as I'm in that state, that's always going to be between us. Okay. So what happens when you confess, you tell the truth about something, and then you repent and say that was wrong? It's like this. Instead of it being like this thing, it's like I come over to this side, I'm on your side, and we're going to just look at this sin. I can't believe that I hit you. I did the wrong. By the way, if you're just tuning in, I didn't really hit. It's just an illustration. But we're looking at the wrong. We're like, gosh, and like you and I are both looking together at the thing saying, wow, I shouldn't have done that. I don't want to be on that side. I don't want to be on this side anymore. I want to be on your side. And I reject that behavior. That becomes like a foundation for restoration, you know, of relationship. Thank you. Good job. So in the same way, that's kind of what we do when we're repenting of brokenness or things we've done wrong with other people. It's the same thing that we do with God as we say, God, I can own up to this. And I don't want to be on that side. I don't want to be on the side of sin and brokenness and rebellion. I don't want to be on the rebel side anymore. I want to change sides. I want to come back on your side. And let's look at this wrong that was done together. And I will just receive your grace and mercy and restoration and teaching. Lord, teach me again. It's the same thing that happens when my young son would come out of the bathroom and just admit it, and then we would talk it through and come to the place of rejoicing. So then we see in Psalm chapter 32, he says, after this moment, he says, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them." Begins to praise again. And watch this. This is fascinating. Verse 7. "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Did you notice what just happened there? The psalmist was hiding from God. Oh God, I think you're going to judge me. I think you're going to condemn me. I gotta hide from you and sit in my shame. But then by confession and by repentance, by coming over onto God's side through that experience, God becomes the hiding place. I'm not hiding from you, I'm hiding in you. Because in you I find grace and mercy. Because in you I find a love bigger than my guilt and my shame. And so there may be troubles out in the world that I want to hide from, but I'm not going to hide from you. I'm going to hide in you from all my other troubles. What I want to do right now is I want to lead you in a prayer of confession. And right from your home, wherever you are that listening to this, I just want us to just take a moment in which we pray. And I'll kind of pray out some prompts, and I'll leave some silence for you to pray at home. Lord God, we admit that we are sinners. God, we have taken the wrong path. God, we admit that we have gotten our character all bent up and twisted. We've damaged our reputation. Lord, right now we just confess that truth to you. So wherever you are at home, just lift up to God those wrongs that you have done. But we also want to say, just in addition to confessing, to naming the truth of what we've done, we want to repent of it. And so, Lord, we disavow that behavior. We say that's wrong. We don't want that to be part of us anymore. Lord God, we pray that we could switch sides and come over to your side and share your view about that sin. Lord, we want to reject it from our lives. And so right now, God, we just say to you that we want that sin to be gone from our lives. Lord, we know this is going to be a process. We pray that you would just help us to just experience more and more victory from those sins and those addictions, Lord, and just come over to your side and live more into your character. We thank you for the profound joy of your mercy. We thank you for the joy of your mercy, of your amazing grace, that you love us no matter what, no matter how far we have strayed, that we can come back to you, God. So we confess, we repent, and we celebrate your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we want to continue to just sit in that repentance and in the joy of mercy as we now sing our closing song, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And how precious did that grace appeared the hour that I first believed. And through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see.
The Lord your God already knows all that you have done. So there's really no point in hiding from him. The Lord your God already loves you in spite of all of those things. And so may all of you at home who are lost, may you be found. Who are blind, may you see. Who have rebelled, may that be forgiven you. Who have stains on your character and reputation, may that be covered over by the Lord. Who have been bent and twisted, may the Lord make you straight. May you confess your sins to your loving Father. May you feel his love as he wraps his arms around you. And may you live in the blessedness of grace all your days. Amen.